Well, let's go ahead and continue with our study. We've been looking at the study of eschatology. Eschatology is the study of end times. And in this study, we have gone through many different things. I'm going to just do a quick review, just to put back into our minds what we have gone over. So let me just kind of flip through this real quick and get it to the front. Eschatology is a theological word that, again, that means the study of the end times or the study of last things. And one of the realities of eschatology and last things or end times is that should the Lord tarry and we live to grow old and we are not the generation that experiences the rapture of the church, then we would all die, wouldn't we? Should the Lord tarry another 50, 60 years? Because we don't really know when He's coming back. I personally believe that He's coming back very, very soon. But should the Lord tarry, like I said, and we don't live to see that long, we will die. And one of the realities of last things is that death is one of those realities of the last things. The Bible says that our lives are like a vapor. And death is the separation from separation of the soul and the body and the introduction of man into the unseen world. Death is a real reality. We mentioned quickly the last time how that the teaching of atheism, the atheistic mentality that is out there, takes away the significance of death. It just means you've lived your life and you die, and there is no eternal a soul, when we as Christians do believe in the immortality of the human soul. And so for us, death in reality is the separation of the soul from the body. The real person that inhabits this shell comes out, amen, and goes to one of two different places. And so death is a reality. And the Bible describes death in many different ways. It's described as sleep, is described as the tabernacle being dissolved, described as the putting off this tabernacle, God requiring the soul, going down into silence, returning to the dust, and being cut down. Many different ways does the Bible describe death. But one thing is for sure is that when a person does die, that is the end of their life. In other words, they do not live their life again until the time of their resurrection. Now, the book of John, the Gospel of John, mentions two resurrections. There's the resurrection of life, which is, of course, for the Christian, and the resurrection of death, which is for the unbeliever. So every person that goes into the grave will one day come out of that grave. And so we begin to talk about the time between the time of their death, when a person's body is in the grave, until the time of their resurrection. That was known as the intermediate state. Okay? Let me just flip through this real fast. And so the intermediate state is the state between death, while the body is in the grave, and the resurrection. And so we discussed a few things about this. Now the scriptural view is that the righteous do not enter into their final reward. Once a person dies, even us as saved people, we don't go automatically into the final reward. We will go to heaven, yes. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but we're still not in our final reward. Nor do the wicked enter into their final punishment until after their respective resurrections. Now remember again, the resurrection of life, the resurrection of death. They are in their intermediate state awaiting that event. So the unbeliever in their intermediate state are burning in hell, aren't they? Now the Bible describes it as a place of torments, a place of pain, a place where the worm doesn't die. It's a place of unbelievable pain. Whereas the righteous go into heaven. But they are in heaven without their body, aren't they? They are there, but they are there in the spirit, exactly. Just like those that are in hell are in hell, but in the spirit. Their bodies are in the grave, 6 feet under somewhere, but they themselves, their immortal soul, is alive somewhere. And so once the resurrection does occur, that's when it will happen. Now, the state of the righteous is one of rest, one of waiting, and even one of holiness. Whereas for the wicked, it's going to happen. They will be in their final place, or they will be in hell until the time of the white throne judgment, when death and hell itself are emptied into the lake of fire. And that's after the white throne judgment. And so then last week we talked about the three false views concerning the intermediate state. The false views. Does anybody remember what those false views were? Before we go put them up on here. What were the false views concerning the intermediate state?
Purgatory.
Yes, purgatory was one. Limbo, that came up within the purgatory. Yeah, kind of goes hand in hand with this one among Roman Catholics. Spiritism, that people can communicate with the dead, which of course is not possible. And soul sleep, exactly. Purgatory is a teaching from the Roman Catholic Church that teaches even the faithful need a process of purification before becoming fit enough to enter into God's presence. Now, the reality of this teaching, the heresy of this teaching, is seen in the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. We are justified by faith. And when we have been washed in the blood, we have been washed thoroughly clean. Amen? We have been made whole. We've been made complete in Christ. And so to teach that someone isn't fit enough to enter into heaven and needs to be purified more does actually wrong towards the teaching of justification by faith. It actually does despite to the atonement, the reality of Christ's blood, which made us whole. And so they don't believe in the power of the blood, even though they would claim they do. You'll kind of get what I'm saying here? And so that kind of teaching is actually unbiblical and wrong, and is actually untrue. And imagine the error of that teaching. Someone that would really truly believe in this, as opposed to believing the Bible, is actually deceiving themselves into thinking, well, I can live my life however. Because as a devout Roman Catholic, or as a Roman Catholic being baptized in the Catholic Church, that means that, well, I may not have lived a perfect life, or I may have lived it up a little bit, but when I die, I'm just going to be purified a little bit longer than they are. But I'll ultimately get there. See how deceptive that teaching is? It's a deceptive teaching. It's not true. A person doesn't go and spend time in purification. That's unbiblical. Now, if it was true, then we would be preaching that from our pulpit, wouldn't we? We'd be telling everyone, hey, you might be out there, but you know what? You're going to be in purgatory for a lot longer than they are. I might not be there as long as you, but you know. But it would be unbiblical. It would be heretical, and it's sad. The error that's in this, and those that believe this, it's really sad. Now, Spiritism was that teaching that people can communicate with departed spirits, being able to communicate through the means of a medium. And so we were talking about this a little bit in regards to witches, in regards to crystal ball gazing, in regards to some of this. The Bible expressly forbids this, doesn't it? The Bible in the Old Testament says, don't ever communicate or even go the way of communicating through a witch or through a medium of any way. The reality of all this is that it forbids it. It forbids consulting with spirits. Now, there is, well, let's look at number two. The dead are under the control of God and cannot be subject to mediums. All of these things that happen, even if it seems supernatural, even if it seems miraculous in a sense, is all deceiving and seducing spirits. It is not of God, and it's just meant to deceive those that are within this kind of practice. So someone comes to talk to a medium, and they want to communicate with the departed person from the family or someone that is dead. And whenever there seems to be some form of communication, it's all seducing. Now remember, in the spirit world, behind this natural realm that we are a part of, there is a spirit realm. There's the realm of the spirit, and there is the arena of the demonic. There are spirits all around us, aren't there? Just like there are angels. If God was to take off this reality of the norm and let us see in the spirit, we would see a world that is just as real as ours, but we just have no semblance of. You follow what I'm saying? We can't touch it. We can't see it. We know it's there because the Bible describes it, But the reality of that world is unseen by us. Follow what I'm saying? But these spirits at times can be communicated with. And they are communicated through the arenas of mediums, through witches, warlocks, through spirit guides, through the New Age, and through some of these false religions. Some of these people within the arena of Buddhism, Hinduism, and all of these things, when people are meditating, doing their yoga, they're channeling themselves sometimes and getting in touch to the arena of the spirit. And sometimes, in emptying themselves of themselves, they begin to open themselves up to things that are actually in the spirit. You follow what I'm saying? This is dark. This is stuff that people should not be involved with. Go ahead.
And did you see that headline where it said that the kids were wrestling with that in game? Charlie, and they're summoning a demon.
Oh, really? I've seen that the Charlie, a new game that's kids, taking the kids by storm.
It's like a new Ouija board theme.
Oh, is it?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
We talked about it last month.
Yeah, last time.
One day night on that prayer.
Yeah, we were talking about...
Gina brought it up.
Oh, really? Uh-huh. It's a new game that's really becoming popular among kids. So this is like
I
a new...
I've seen it on MTV.
Yeah.
Com,
yeah.
It says, not only you can summon Charlie, but you can summon 9 other demons.
Oh, yeah.
On MTV.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So, these are avenues and ways for people to contact and to make entrance into the arena of the spirit, and when they're opening themselves up to this darkness, they don't realize the bondage that they're allowing into their lives. The Bible says for us never to give the enemy access to our heart, our spirit. Never give an open door, because if you do, that the enemy will come right in there.
Little kids?
It may be. Now again, you got to think about the demonic. I'll say it backwards. Demonic activity can be very high among the unsaved and among those that are dabbling within these arenas of witchcraft. And when people are entering into these arenas of witchcraft, these kids that are if they're children of parents that are dabbling into these things of witchcraft, they themselves are opening up the door to enter into their family. You follow what I'm saying? The Bible says of us Christians that we as believers, the husband, like for instance, if there's an unbelieving husband married to a believing wife or vice versa, their marriage, their union, because of the Christian, sanctifies the home.
Mm-hmm, right.
And therefore the children, the Bible says, are holy. I think that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 14, around there, I forget. But the reality is this, as Christians, there is going to be a covering that we don't have to fear that, oh no, this demonic power is going to come into my house or this and that. You know, because we should be a people of prayer, first of all.
Oh, yes.
We should be seeking the face of God, and God puts a protection around us. Amen? But those that are dabbling in the arena of witchcraft and darkness, they're opening themselves up and their home to this kind of stuff, even to where children can be
dangerous.
Exactly. They should not be dabbling with this stuff. That's why the Bible expressly forbids this. The Bible condemns it totally, completely. Because of this, number three, though much of the phenomena of spiritism has been proved to be deception, there is some reality to it. The reality of the demonic, the reality of darkness is real. There's no doubt about it. Just as much as God is real, Satan is real. And so these things, when people are opening themselves up, they can experience things in the arenas of darkness. And so there is a reality to it, but most of it, as stated before, is all seductive, deceptive, and it is all meant to bring people into bondage. You see, a medium, for instance, really isn't communicating with the dead. It's all deceptive spirits. Now, I was trying to say this earlier, but I kind of went off course. Spirits have been around us all our life. Can you get what I'm saying? They know where we've been. They know what we've done. And so whenever they are on the in, they can tell through a medium things about our lives, and we'll be like, oh, nobody knew that. Who knew that? But lo and behold, like I said, should we the mask of this world be taken off and we see the arena of the spirit, we would see a lot more activity around us than we even realize. And so these deceptive and seducing spirits are very much aware of things, and there's even what's called familiar spirits. The Old Testament describes familiar spirits. They're familiar with you. They're familiar with your family and your past. And so they know things. And that's why through the arena of a medium, they can sometimes say things. Or even some of those people, for instance, there have been some people within some of these Hindu god men. You guys ever heard of those before? There was actually back in the 60s, 70s, and the 80s, there was a major push of this Hindu teaching, the teachings of the East, making its way here into America. And it was actually being pushed in very strong. Nowadays, we really don't see it, but we do see it in this way. Nowadays, it's very common for people within exercise classes to want to partake of yoga and say, well, it's good for the health benefits. But they're not talking to you about getting in touch with the Kundalini force. They're not talking to you about the spirit of the serpent inside man. They're not talking to you about all those things. They're not telling you about the reality of the darkness of yoga. They're just kind of whitewashing it and making it seem like it's good for health. But the reality is that it's darkness. Christians, and I'm not going to say if anybody here has ever done that, it's none of my business, but I would say Christians have no business doing it. That's all I'll say. We should really know and be aware of what we do.
Meditation,
stretches, techniques, all the stances,
stretches,
everything and all that stuff, and the emptying of oneself of certain things.
Like, I used to do yoga a lot a few years back, but we had talked about it one time with Pastor Don, and he said, you know, very similar to what you're saying.
Yeah.
I still do the stretches.
Mm-hmm.
The
stretches are meant to tap into certain kinds of psychic forces, to be honest with you.
Anything with yoga.
Yeah. Look at it. There's a yoga. Listen, if you guys want, check this. There's a video. Her name is Carol Matriciana. You guys have ever heard of Carol Matriciana? Check it out. She has a website. I think it's caroltv.com.org. Carol, C-A-R-Y-L. Carol that way. Carol Matriciana. She's one of those that has taught and exposes a lot of this stuff. She was raised in India. And she has a video that came out 3-4 years ago. It's called Yoga Uncoiled. So check that out. Look it up. Go to Google and search Yoga Uncoiled. And it'll help to bring some of the reality. And she has a small video piece on her website you can actually view. But Carol Matriciana, there was a whole series that came out. Have you ever heard of Jeremiah Films? Write that down too if you want to check out some of those videos. When we go into that cult section I was telling you about, whatever. Carol Matriciana. Matriciana is Matriciana, something like that. Matriciana. But Carol is Caryl. And the video is Yoga Uncoiled. She's got some other videos too. She did another one called The Gods of. I forget the name of that other one. I have it actually at the house though. Anyways, Yoga Uncoiled is what we're talking about here. But check out, her name is Carol Matriciana. She does a lot of video series. She's one of those people that actually goes in and exposes a lot of these dark things, and especially how the church embraces some of this stuff under the mask. It masquerades within the church, and yet sometimes in the church, we're not teaching enough or exposing these things enough that our people go into these things obliviously, not realizing the darkness that's in some of it. Now, that doesn't mean that if you've ever done it, that all of a sudden now you got to be afraid and God's, going to let you go into the hand of the devil. It has nothing to do with that. God, in His mercy, actually spares us from being invaded, in a sense, or being hurt sometimes by these things. Because we are His. Amen. Sometimes we don't know we're doing wrong, and God in His mercy puts His hand upon us. There is a hedge around us, thank God. But at the same time, it's good to be aware of these things. Anyways, she's got a good video. She came out with a few years ago, Yoga Uncoiled, and it helped to bring out some of the stuff about yoga that may be surprising in regards to a lot of the techniques and what's going on with it.
Is that Pilates still kind
of
the same?
The what?
Pilates.
I
don't know what it's about.
I'm not sure. I can't say I know what that is.
It's more. It's like stretching and just more intense.
Oh yeah.
More intense poses.
More for
poses. Oh yeah.
It might
similar.
Yeah, I'm not sure if it's this, if it has this a link to yoga or if it's. I really don't know. It might. Yeah, it very well. Yeah. You know, it even goes into the arena of, you know, say like karate and stuff like that, whenever they're doing it in the arena of, you know, tapping into spirit power sometimes. Not Holy Spirit power, obviously, but, you know what I mean? Some of that is actually very dark and, well, let's see here. So we should never, anyways, as Christians, in regards to trying to communicate to those that are dead through the way of a medium is expressly forbidden. And it's forbidden because there's some truth, some reality to it, but there's also very strong deceptive things that we need not be messing with. Amen? And then last but not least was soul sleep. And soul sleep, for instance, even the Seventh-day Adventists believe this. They believe that the soul exists in an unconscious state until the resurrection. So in other words, along with their body, their soul is in the grave, but it's in an unconscious state. So it's soul sleep. It doesn't have any recollection. It's not dreaming. It's just there. It's in an unconscious state. And so there's no recollection of whatever. So they believe that it's in that place, soul sleep, until the time of the resurrection. Now, this kind of works if you don't believe in hell. Did you all get what I just said there? Because, Jehovah's Witnesses. Adventism actually was the very beginning, or it has some links to early Jehovah's Witnesses.
They don't believe that we have a spirit either.
Yeah, no, they don't. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in that at all. So some of these heretical doctrines, these false teachings, they work with certain kinds of false views. You follow what I'm saying? This false view doesn't work when you believe the Bible and what it says, where it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Whenever the rich man and Lazarus died, the rich man was in torments, right? Whereas the Lazarus himself was being comforted. Paul said, I know where I will be. I will be in heaven should I take off this body, you know. And so soul sleep is an unbiblical teaching. Now, the Bible does say that believers are asleep. Remember that? Sometimes it does describe death as asleep. But it's really being described in the sense that the body is in the grave, in a sense resting, whereas the individual soul, that person is actually alive either in heaven. Well, the believer is in heaven, as I should say. Now let's talk about the resurrection. Now remember, we talked about death, then the intermediate state, the time from death until the resurrection. So let's look at the resurrection now. Okay, and sorry, I don't have any notes, or I would have given you one, but do you have notes?
Sure.
Oh, good, that helps. If you want to, I don't know if you want to do it right now. Maybe at the end might be better, so then you don't have to miss the next part. The resurrection. Now, the resurrection is a very interesting teaching, isn't it? When the Apostle Paul, when at times he was before unbelievers and he began to preach to them the gospel about Jesus, they would hear it, but then he would say that he resurrected from the dead. Some of them would say, whoa, what happened there? Because they didn't want to believe in the resurrection of a human body, that someone can come out of the grave and live. And so the resurrection is a powerful teaching, and it's something that we as Christians hold too dearly, don't we? Our very faith has its roots, its foundation in the resurrection. We know that Jesus died on the cross. We know that. We celebrate that on Good Friday every year, don't we? But the reality of the resurrection, what we celebrate on Easter Sunday, is something we believe in. But without the resurrection, then the cross was insignificant. You see, the cross and all that Jesus did there in shedding his blood was for all of us to be saved. He did that to pay the price for every one of our sins. Everyone. Amen? But had he left one sin unatoned, had he not dealt with one sin, if his blood was not strong enough to cover even the chiefest of sins, then Jesus would have remained in the grave. And so the fact that he came out of that grave shows us that he truly did pay the price in full. It shows you and me that our salvation has been purchased once and for all. It shows us that when we die, we will go to heaven. Amen? Because we're not going to go into purgatory. He did it all on the cross. Amen? And so the resurrection is vitally important for us as Christians. And so let's look at the importance of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is actually the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the Apostle Paul describing the resurrection. His argument is found in verses 13 through 19. This is what he says. I'll read it for you. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 through 19. He says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain." In other words, it's empty. It has no value whatsoever. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep, or are dead in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." In other words, if we're believing in Christ only as long as we live because there's no resurrection, then why are we doing it? We're just a bunch of miserable people. Amen? And so to teach that there is no resurrection of the body is to strike a blow at the reality of salvation and the hope of immortality. In other words, our salvation finds its verification, its foundation almost within the resurrection. We preach the cross, and the reason why we preach the cross is because it's there that Christ made you and I able to come before God. It's there that he paid the price in full. Amen? But we must not forget the reality of the resurrection, which makes the cross worthwhile. Amen? Had there not been a resurrection, then the cross would have been insignificant. Now let's go down here in the notes. If there is no resurrection of the body, then Christ, who took a human body, did not rise from the dead. In other words, he took on the human body for no point. Why did Jesus even become a man if he just remained in the grave? Okay? So if there's no resurrection of the body, then Christ took on a human body. He didn't rise from the dead. Next one, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then Paul's preaching is empty talk or vain or worse, false and misleading. In other words, he's just been preaching for no point at all. I mean, Christ is dead. If preaching is vain, so also is the faith and hope of those who accept it. Imagine that. All of us who have been in church for many, many years would have been wasting our time. Amen? Living our lives the way that we are, trying to be the Christians that we're supposed to be. Amen? Praying and reading our Bibles. All of that would be vain because Christ is dead. In other words, we're still in our sin. He didn't pay the price in full. If Christ did not actually rise from the dead, this last dash here, then there is no salvation for sin. For how do we know that his death was an atoning one, different from an ordinary death, unless he rose from the dead? And if the body of the master did not rise, what hope is there for those who trust in him? And if all this be true, then sacrifice, self-denial, and suffering for the sake of Christ have all been in vain. Can you imagine? Think about it. If I would have been over there to Pennsylvania for 19 years of my life, it would have all been vain. It would have all been a waste of time. But I'm thankful that it wasn't. I mean, it was all about him, for him, and it's all for the glory of God. Amen? But the resurrection is a reality. And so let's look at the nature of it here. The nature of the resurrection. Number one, the resurrection of the body will be characterized by, number one, relationship. Relationship. In other words, it's going to bear some relation to our old body, which in fact Paul illustrates with the grain of wheat. The Bible says, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it cannot bear fruit. In the same way, this natural body of ours will one day die and go into the grave. but it's going to be raised a spiritual one. So you and I in the resurrection aren't going to be physical people in the same sense of the word. We're going to have a human body, but in the resurrection, it's going to be a spiritual body. You all kind of get that? It's going to be a body, but it's going to be spirit. So in other words, the way that it lives is going to be different than the way that it lives now. The Bible says our life is in the blood. Amen? In the resurrection, we're going to be raised spirit. And so our life is going to be really in the Holy Ghost, to be honest with you. But there's going to be some relationship to that old body. Now, does that mean that whenever we are there on that day and we see each other in our resurrected bodies, that I'm going to look exactly like I look now? Well, probably not. One of the realities of the effects of the curse is that our bodies are not perfect, are they? You know, whenever I first went to Mount Zion over there in Pennsylvania, I didn't have all these lines. But I got them, and they're etched in there. They're deep. You know what I mean? I don't know where I got them from. Yeah, we will know them. Listen to this. You're going to be known even as you are known. How are we going to know this? Remember when Jesus was there on the Mount of Transfiguration? They were on their way up that mountain, and all of a sudden, before their eyes, Jesus... Sister Dorothy. When they were going up to that mountain, Jesus was there with Peter, James, and John, right? And all of a sudden, Jesus was transfigured before them. He was glistening. I mean, we can only imagine what that was like. The Apostle Peter describes it, I think, in 2 Peter chapter 1. But in other words, they said we were eyewitnesses. We saw this. We heard that voice from the Holy Mount. They saw him change. But all of a sudden, in the midst of all of that, the Bible says that Moses and Elijah were there talking to Jesus. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think Elijah came to Peter, James, and John and said, "Hello, I'm Elijah. Who are you?" Okay, well, oh, this is Peter. Oh, James. Okay. Well, I'm Elijah. And then Moses came and said, "Hey, I'm Moses." They didn't get any introductions, but they knew in the spirit who they were. You see, I don't know how we're going to look. It's going to have some resemblance. There's going to be relationship with our old body, but we're going to know. So when we're up there, I'm going to see Brother Nico, and I'm going to know it's Brother Nico, even though he's going to be young and, you know, he's going to be, you know what I mean? A brand new body. No more carpal tunnel scars, right? None of that. You know, Sister Mary's going to be, you know what I mean? If you could, you'd be saying, you know what I mean? Because you're going to have the, you know, or we're going to be there in a resurrected body, but we're going to know each other. You know what I mean? We'll see each other, and we're going to know each other, even though we are going to be looking a little bit different in the sense that we will be without a cursed body. Some have said, I don't know if this is true, you may have heard this, but some have said that they believe, and I can kind of concur, but I can't say for sure. Some have said that everyone in the resurrection will be around 30 years of age. They say that 30 years of age is the prime of life. They hope, yeah. Because there's no such thing as baby spirits. Did you hear that? There's no such thing as baby spirits. In the spirit, there is no age. Did you hear that? There is no age. In the spirit, there is no age. And so in the spirit, the way that we will be at our best, and we'll be at our best all the time. Now, some believe the reason why about 30 years of age is because that's about the age in which Jesus died on the cross, right? Yeah. 30 years of age, prime of life. You know what I mean? 33 years of age, 30 to 33 years of age. If that's true or not, well, it doesn't really matter to me. I know I'm going to be there, and we'll know each other, right? Yeah. And so we will be up there, spend some time together with him. Another thing about it is there's going to be reality to it. Glorified bodies will be real and tangible bodies, and we shall know each other, converse with one another, and engage freely in heavenly activities. Jesus in his resurrection body was real indeed to his disciples. Though glorified, he was the very same Jesus. Now remember, I think it's in the book of Acts, if I'm not mistaken, it says, with many infallible proofs, he showed them that he was alive from the dead. In other words, when Thomas, doubting Thomas, said, "I won't believe unless I put my hand in his side and touch his hand, I'm not going to believe." So when Jesus was there, he said, do it. And he touched something. You see, that's very important when you consider the teachings that arose just after the apostles, like Gnosticism, which taught that Jesus was just a spirit, but had no physical body. But when the Bible says Thomas touched him, you can't touch spirit, but you touch human flesh. You follow what I'm saying? And so this is important in regards to the teachings that were arising now. He touched something, and that glorified body that Jesus had is the same kind of body that you and I will have. Amen? And so there's going to be reality to it. There was a time when they were all in the boat. Peter said, I go a-fishing. Remember that? And they were there fishing, and all of a sudden, I think it was John that recognized Jesus first. He said, hey, is that the master over there? And Peter said, whoa, have mercy. And he jumped in, remember, and took off swimming to Jesus. And Jesus was there already cooking some fish. Remember that? But when they were there, they all ate of that same fish. A spirit can't eat physical things. Kind of get what we're saying here? It's going to have some reality to it. It's going to be a real body. It's going to
be the heavenly activities.
What are going to be the heavenly activities? Woo, that's a good question. The Bible doesn't give us all the things. There are some things that we do know. Paul said, don't you know that one day you will judge angels? Judgment of angels is entrusted to us. That shows us something about who we are, although we don't fully understand nor comprehend the reality of who we are in Christ. Other activities that we will be doing, there's some realities to the fact that, for instance, I remember the president of the school, she was married to her husband for 11 years, and he passed away from cancer. He was actually in the military. And anyways, before he had accepted Christ, and one of the things that troubled him was, I don't want to just go to heaven and be singing with the angels all the time.
That's what I'm thinking.
You know, yeah. I don't want to just be there singing all the time, you know. You're just there, you know, singing in the heavenly choir all the time, or playing some kind of harp or something. Now, I think we will worship the Lord, but will we be doing that
all the time?
You know, you can't really say 24/7 because there is no time there. One day there is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. You see, there's no time. That's one of the realities of the Spirit as well. But anyways, what kind of activities will we be doing? Now, the Bible doesn't describe too much of that. But the reality is that we will be involved with certain affairs that God will have us involved in. Now, there are some descriptions of the millennial reign of Christ. You see, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, how we will be ruling and reigning, the Bible doesn't say, but we will be ruling and reigning. And so, how that will work, I don't know. There's another scripture that says, remember it says about the talents. He that's faithful with little, then give him many cities. Remember that? You know, so there's going to be rule, there will be reign, there will be activity. It's not like we're going to be there in a heavenly choir just singing all the time. Mm-hmm. Now, we will be in worship, though. Our lives will be like a worship to Him. We will delight in the presence of God. There have been accounts of some people that have supposedly seen heaven. Have you ever heard of some of those accounts? Now, how true, we can't make them Bible. We can't do that. But some have said that even the flowers themselves are offering up worship to God. Have you ever heard of that? Mm-hmm. And so there's going to be a definite worship experience, but that does not mean that we will be, you know, just singing all the time either. We may be singing in our hearts. We will be delighting in the Lord. We will be spending time with each other, but the Bible doesn't say all of the specific activities we will be doing, but we will be ruling, we will be reigning with Christ. And so that's about all we have. Some of that's left to our speculation. But I do know that it's not going to be only, you know, in a big choir loft up there all the time. Amen. He's going to give us duty, things to do. Another thing about the resurrection is there's going to be glory. A glory. Our old bodies, which are perishable. Wait, there we go. Subject to decay and weariness because they are natural or soulish bodies fitted to an imperfect existence in a very imperfect world. But the resurrection body will be adapted to a glorious immortal life in heaven. Man's spirit originally inbreathed by God, in other words, God breathed into his nostrils, now lives a humble existence in a perishable body, but in the resurrection it will be clothed with a glorious body, fitting to see God face to face. And so it's going to be glorious in that body, amen, and that taking part of the resurrection. Another thing, we're going to have agility. Agility, in other words, it's going to be able to pass through space and time and lightning speed due to the mighty energy quickening it or giving it life. Remember, it's going to be spirit. We're going to be living by the spirit in that particular time. And when it says that it's going to pass through space and lightning speed, for instance, there's the Bible says when after Jesus has resurrected from the dead, there were times when he would appear in the midst of the room just like that. Remember that? Or even just disappear or reappear in other places just within, it's really within a timeless, very quick means of transportation. And so we will have that agility when we are in that resurrected body. How we'll do it, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if you're just going to think it and bam, you're there, you know. But it's going to happen because it's that same body that Jesus had, we will have. And then last but not least, it's going to have subtlety to it. In other words, it's going to have the power of penetrating solid substance. In walking the earth in a glorified body, we shall not be deterred by such trifle, for such a trifle wall or a mountain. We shall simply walk through it. We will have the same kind of resurrection glorified body as Jesus had. Look at John chapter 20, just so we can see how Jesus did it. John 20 and verse 26. And it says this, "And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you." I mean, he just went right through the walls, didn't he? There he was, right in the midst, and appeared. And that glorified body was a real, tangible, touchable body. And that's the same kind of body that you and I will have on that day. Isn't that going to be wonderful? I mean, I'm telling you what, all of the age and all of the pains, all of the aches, all of the wrinkles, all of that will be gone. Amen? Then in that time, that's the real fountain of youth. Amen? Think about it. Even the things that we struggle with in this human flesh will not be a struggle then. Amen? I'm telling you what. So thank God it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so let's stop right there. That's an excellent stopping point. We'll continue right from Roman numeral 4. And it's the destiny of the righteous. And we'll continue right from there next time.